Well, there is a story in ancient Greek mythology told in detail by the Latin poet Ovid in his Metamorphoses of a man named Glaucus. Glaucus was born a normal mortal man, and he lived as a fisherman in the city of Anthedon. And one day, by accident, he finds a magical herb that could bring the fish that he caught back to life. And curious what would happen if he ate the fish, he took it, and he ate it. The herb granted him immortality, but there were major consequences. The herb also caused him to become half fish. Some saying he became a merman, while other accounts say the herb also caused him to grow fins instead of arms. As a result, he was forced to live in the sea forever. At first, Glaucus was upset with what had happened. But the deities of the sea, Okeanos and Tethys, accepted him as one of their own. And so this mortal fisherman became an immortal sea god. A little over 1,300 years later, the Italian poet Dante Alighieri wrote his famous work, The Divine Comedy. The work itself is divided into three sections: Inferno, Purgatorio. Remember, Dante was steeped in medieval Roman Catholicism. And Paradiso. It's in this last section of Paradiso where Dante describes his journey through the different levels of heaven. And it's here that he also refers to this story of Glaucus. And in the midst of this very brief recounting of the story of Glaucus, Dante seems to invent a new Italian verb, trasumanar. The English translation of Dante that would become the standard Victorian translation was done by William Henry Carey in 1814, and he translated these few lines of Dante into English like this: As Glaucus, when he tasted of the herb that made him peer among the ocean gods, peer meaning he is one among them now, he's a fellow peer of the gods, that made him peer among the ocean gods, words may not tell of that transhuman change. And in that word transhuman, Dante speaks of the deification of Glaucus. He is something more than mortal now, something more than what he was. He has, in fact, become a god. We see this word transhuman used again in 1940 by the Canadian author, historian, and philosopher W.D. Lighthall. He draws directly from this passage in Dante in his article, The Law of Cosmic Evolutionary Adaption and Interpretation of Recent Thought. I know that sounds so fascinating to you all, and you can't wait to read the article. The article, according to Harrison and Wolniak, quote, outlines a progressivist metaphysical philosophy that sought to connect cosmic, organic, and cultural evolution. That was in 1940. 15 years later, another man would use the term transhuman, a name well known in the English-speaking world, Huxley. But not Aldous Huxley, the author of The Brave New World, but his brother, Julian. Julian was an evolutionary biologist and a eugenicist. He was also the first director of UNESCO. But in 1957, he wrote an article simply titled Transhumanism, in which he said the following: The human species can, if it wishes, transcend itself, not just sporadically, an individual here in one way, an individual there in another way, but in its entirety as humanity. We need a name for this new belief. Perhaps transhumanism will serve. Man remaining man, but transcending himself by realizing new possibilities of and for his human nature. There are many other steps and people that get us to where we are today, but let me bring us to the present. Today, one of the biggest proponents of transhumanism in the world is the World Economic Forum. And one of the main faces and names that pushes transhumanism in the WEF is Yuval Noah Harari. He has given many speeches and interviews where he's said that humans are now hackable animals. By that, he means not just that we can create technology to monitor our heart rate or sugar intake, but that our very existence, our very person, is nothing more than a set of algorithms. This is what he writes. He says, quote, "In recent decades, life scientists have demonstrated that emotions are not some mysterious spiritual phenomenon that is useful for just writing poetry and composing symphonies. Rather, emotions are biochemical algorithms that are vital for the survival and reproduction of all mammals." In 2020, at the World Economic Forum's annual meeting in Davos, Harari gave a lecture in which he builds on this idea as humans as hackable animals. So this is what he says. Quote, "Science is replacing evolution by natural selection with evolution by intelligent design. Not the intelligent design of some god in the clouds, but our intelligent design and the design of our clouds, the IBM cloud, the Microsoft cloud. These are the new driving forces of evolution." And so the merger of man and machine can finally take place. Upload our algorithmic consciousness onto the Microsoft cloud and live forever. Obtain immortality. In his book, Homo Deus, Harari writes this. He says, quote, "Having reduced mortality from starvation, disease, and violence, we will now aim to overcome old age and even death itself. Having saved people from abject misery, we will now aim to make them positively happy. And having raised humanity above the beastly level of survival struggles, we will now aim to upgrade humans into gods and turn Homo sapiens into Homo Deus." What does that last line mean? Harari says, we will now aim to upgrade humans into gods and turn the Homo sapien into the God-man. And so we've come full circle back to Glaucus. Born man, but he became divine, half man, half God. Now you may be wondering why today of all days, on Easter, we would be talking about transhumanism. Can't we just hear that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day and not think about what's going on in this crazy world? Well, we could, but I want you to realize that the death and resurrection of Jesus is more than just a historical event, and that not only does it have cosmic implications and salvific implications, but it has implications for transhumanism in 2020. In fact, my argument this morning is that transhumanism is a religion. It has an anthropology, that is a doctrine of man. It has a theology, a doctrine of God. It has a soteriology, a doctrine of salvation. It has a doctrine of ethics. It has an eschatology, which is a doctrine of the last things. And what I have to show you this morning is that the result of the empty tomb, the death and resurrection of Jesus, ultimately provides the goal that transhumanists seek, and that it's found not in the merging of man with computers, but by believing in the Son of Man, Jesus, and that he died and was raised on the third day. What I want to do briefly now is touch on each of these areas of transhumanist belief systems so that we can get a general idea of their ideological building blocks, and then we'll look and see how does the biblical narrative, particularly the resurrection, provide the ultimate answers for what the transhumanist is seeking. So first is anthropology, the doctrine of man. Because one of the fundamental building blocks of transhumanism is materialistic evolution, mankind is seen as nothing more than an accident in this world with no intrinsic value. And if everything in the world, particularly humans, are no more than material instantiations of algorithms, then our bodies are nothing more than the outer casing of a CPU, and our algorithmic identity contained in the biochemical processes can indeed be hacked and transferred to some non-fleshly entity, whether that is a computer or an AI system. Such a view of humanity turns humans into things. We're no longer people, we're just things, and this is what is happening. In May 2021, the UK Ministry of Defense published a booklet titled Human Augmentation. And when you hear human augmentation, hear that as transhumanism. The booklet is titled Human Augmentation, The Dawn of the New Paradigm. Now, the book itself was written by the Development Concepts and Doctrine Center. I find the religious nature of that name very interesting. But that is a department within the Ministry of the Defense. I just want to read you one paragraph from this booklet. This is what it says, quote, "Thinking of the person as a platform and understanding our people at an individual level is fundamental to successful human augmentation. Industrial age warfare saw people as interchangeable components of military units or the material with which to operate the platforms. Successful application of human augmentation demands a more sophisticated approach to understanding our people and their capabilities. Defining the key elements of the human platform, physical, psychological, and social, provides a conceptual baseline to enable a multidisciplinary conversation." So, humans, we are just mere platforms. We're mere platforms to install new hardware, new software, in order to augment them for a particular purpose. And in the case of the Ministry of Defense, it is to make a super soldier. But what this also means is that those individuals who refuse to jump on the bandwagon and don't augment their brains and bodies, they're going to be left behind. And what do you do with them? Well, listen to what Yuval Harari says. Quote, "Again, I think the biggest question may be in economics and politics in the coming decade. What do we do with all of these useless people?" He goes on, quote, "The problem is more boredom. And what do you do with them? And will they find some sense of meaning in life when they are basically meaningless and useless? My best guess at present is a combination of drugs and computer games." The doctrine of man. Second, there's also a theology proper, that is a doctrine of God. But how can this be if the worldview is built off of atheistic presuppositions? It's because their doctrine of God centers on humanity. We are the gods. Again, let me quote you Harari. And if you're wondering why I'm quoting him so much, it's because the influence of the World Economic Forum is vast in this world. And even though Klaus Schwab is the current face of the organization, I think Harari is going to be the main spokesman in the not-too-distant future. And you'll probably be hearing from him more and more. So here's what Harari writes. He says, quote, "Scientists today can do much better than the Old Testament God. Thanks to artificial fertilizers, industrial insecticides, and genetically modified crops, agricultural production nowadays outstrips the highest expectation ancient farmers had of their gods. So far, we have competed with the gods of old by creating better and better tools. In the not-too-distant future, we might create superhumans who will outstrip the ancient gods, not in their tools, but in their bodily and mental faculties. If and when we get there, however, divinity will become as mundane as cyberspace, a wonder of wonders that we just take for granted. We can be quite certain that humans will make a bid for divinity because humans have many reasons to desire such an upgrade and many ways to achieve it." Again, we're just platforms to upgrade. Well, third is the doctrine of salvation or soteriology. What do humans need to be saved from in this worldview? Our mundane existence means that we must fight against and be saved from things like disease, famine. But a particular focus of transhumanism is salvation from death. Salvation from death. Aubrey de Grey, a British biomedical gerontologist, argues that the world's worst problem is the disease of aging. A disease which leads to death. Aging and death are therefore something that can be cured. It is something we must be saved from. Death is then nothing more than a technical issue. And this is exactly what Harari says. Let me quote to you him again. Quote, "In reality, however, humans don't die because a figure in the black cloak taps them on one shoulder, or because God decreed it, or because mortality is an essential part of some great cosmic plan. Humans always die due to some technical glitch. The heart stops pumping. The main artery is clogged by fatty deposits. Cancerous cells spread in the liver. Nothing metaphysical about it. It is all a technical problem. And every technical problem has a technical solution. We don't need to wait for the second coming in order to overcome death. A couple of geeks in a lab coat can do it." There is the doctrine of salvation. Lastly, let me address their eschatology. Looking around the world, they see so many problems and issues that plague mankind. And they want to see these alleviated, remove disease, remove suffering, live in perpetual bliss. And since, as the Transhumanist Manifesto declares, aging is a disease, aging and death must be dealt with. Let me quote Harari one last time. Quote, in the 21st century, humans are likely to make a serious bid for immortality. The view of the last state is one of immortality, living in bliss, most likely as an augmented human, a transhuman, a homo deus, a God-man. Now, I know I've spent some time this morning on this subject, but I've done so because this view is becoming more and more popular. It's more popular as the years go on, and the ability to augment oneself is becoming cheaper and cheaper. In fact, you can buy CRISPR gene editing kits online for relatively cheap. Now, you won't be able to do much with a cheap kit, but the fact that it's there begins the normalization process. So what does Scripture say, and how does the resurrection of Christ particularly answer the concerns of the transhumanist? Well, let me briefly touch on those points of theology that we just examined within the transhumanist belief system. First is anthropology. If mankind is no more than a composition of stardust functioning off of biochemical algorithms, then no matter how often the preachers of transhumanism proclaim there is something valuable about humanity, there is, in fact, not. Look around this world and see the number of women who have abortions and the men who support them and who think nothing of it because the child is nothing more than a lump of cells. What gives humanity intrinsic value is that we alone have been made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When you look around this room, when you're walking around town, when you look at a ultrasound picture of a baby in a mother's womb. When you watch Yuval Harari on YouTube, you are looking at images of God. You are looking at divine image bearers. There are no meaningless and useless people in this world. Each man, woman, child bears the mark of divine creation imprinted on them as they stand as representatives of the living God on this earth. But we all recognize that something is wrong. Something is wrong. Something is not right in this world. But what is ultimately wrong cannot be boiled down to a technical glitch within the processing functions of our being. No. What is fundamentally wrong with humanity is that we have rejected God and we live our lives sinning against him. In Genesis 2, 16 to 17, God told his image-bearing representatives, he said, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And it's not but a few verses later that we read that they ate from the tree. The Apostle Paul writes of this event and Adam sinning against God, God's command in Romans 5, and he writes this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so sin entered into the world, and death through sin. The fundamental problem is therefore sin. It is rebellion against God. We are image bearers who hate the image, and so we masquerade around pretending to be something that we're not. But we also recognize from verses like this and others something that the transhumanists are right about. Death is a problem. Death is a problem. This wasn't supposed to be how it is. As Aubrey de Grey, the transhumanist I cited previously, has pointed out, we spend our whole lives trying to avoid death. Right? Don't walk into a busy road. Don't run with knives. And yet, we're supposed to accept death as natural. That's his question. Why do we do that? Why do we accept death as natural when we spend our whole lives trying to avoid it? And you know what? He's right. He's right. Death is not just a part of life. Death is a result of sin and now exists as part of this fallen world. So something indeed must be done about death. But we can't deal with death without dealing with the underlying issue, which is sin. Second is theology. The gods of the transhumanist religion are the scientists in white lab coats. And as they intelligently design the next stage of human evolution, creating a new mankind, they will make this new man into a god. Richard Seed, a researcher pushing hard to establish human cloning, has said this. This is what he says. He says, quote, "We are going to become gods, period. If you don't like it, get off. You do not have to contribute, you do not have to participate, but if you are going to interfere with me becoming a god, you're going to have trouble. There will be warfare." Here's the same temptation that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 3:5, this serpentine being comes to them and he says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods." Sinful humanity at one and the same time denies that God exists and yet wants to be like him. But the God that they want to be like is one and looks and believes a lot like they do. And so Psalm 50 is very interesting to think about with this respect. After listing several sinful deeds, God says to these people in verses 21 to 23, "These things you have done," all these sinful things, "these things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you." The real God is not blind to what's going on. He sees and he knows. Then why doesn't he act? Why doesn't he do something? Because he's not like us. He has plans and purposes for all this. We read last week in Genesis 15:16 that God told Abram that in the fourth generation his descendants would come out of the land, they would return, come out of Egypt and return to the land. And then he said, "For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." The patience of God in allowing sin to take place doesn't mean that he has forgotten or that he doesn't see. Not at all. It is time allowed to repent of our sins. Let me read to you the rest of Psalm 50, 21 to 23. "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." This means that the fundamental problems of humanity, of sin and death, cannot be totally and finally dealt with by men playing God. They can only be dealt with by the one who is God. God must save or we are lost. Well, this leads us to the next point, which is the doctrine of salvation. What is it that humanity needs to be saved from? Is it just this technical glitch of a heart that stops beating? No. All the diseases, all the atrocities, all the famine, all the war, all the death in this world has its root in sin. Sin must be dealt with. Our sin must be dealt with. And whether you admit it or not, you are a sinner just as I am. A doctor may be able to help a soldier who has had to have his leg removed by giving him a prosthetic leg so that he can walk again, but he can't deal with that person's sin. Only God can do that. In Matthew 9, we read of this paralytic who was brought to Jesus. And beginning in verse 2, we read, "Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. Here is a doctor of both body and soul. He can heal and forgive sin. And who is this Jesus? He's none other than God come in the flesh. He is both man and God. He is the one who came to deal with the ultimate problem of humanity and provide the goal of what the transhumanists seek. It is only in Jesus that salvation is truly found. He is the one who takes care of both sin and death in his death and resurrection. In Romans 8:3, we read, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He's taking care of the underlying problem. In laying out the gospel, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ's death on the cross was a sacrificial death for all those who would believe in him. In his body, he bore the penalty of the sin so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be free from slavery to sin, to fully follow after God. But there's more. That following Sunday after his crucifixion, he was alive. He was alive. He had been raised from the dead. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean Jesus was a zombie. It doesn't mean that Jesus was reanimated. No, Jesus passed through death, conquering it, and came out the other side. Not as what he was, but as the beginning of a new humanity, a new creation. The transhumanists are right. Death is a problem. But the ultimate solution is not uploading our consciousness to computers or to AI robots so that we might live forever. No, it's recognizing that the Son of God defeated death in his resurrection. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 15, after spending several verses talking about the resurrection, he writes this beginning in verse 55. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That is, the Son of God became incarnate. He became a man in the person of Jesus. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, the empty tomb is ultimately what transhumanists seek. It is the death blow to death itself. So this day, we celebrate what they long for. A way to put an end to death, a way to defeat death. And all that happens because Jesus is no longer in the grave. But one may say, you still die. You still die. Well, that leads us to the last point, which is eschatology. The aim of transhumanism, to create a world where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more famine, no more death, and to have life everlasting, is something that we all want. Because it is a recognition that there's something wrong with this world. And it is this very thing that the Bible points us to as those who believe in and trust in the resurrected Messiah. The resurrected Jesus was the beginning of a new creation. He is the second Adam. But whereas in the initial creation, God made the world and then the people, now he's making the people and then the world. And we see a picture of this new earth in Revelation 21. This is what we read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. In chapter 22 of Revelation, we read, And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of a light or lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Here is the immortality that many long for. There's no longer any pain or suffering, no longer any tears or sorrow. There's no longer any death. But the people of God dwell with God for all eternity, ruling and reigning on this new earth. True immortality is not gained by the merging of man with machines. True immortality is gained by faith in the resurrected Jesus, who stands as the head of a new creational humanity, and those who are joined to him by faith will find that even if they die, they too will be resurrected, with new creation bodies to live forever with him, not as a being which is transhuman, but as one which is more fully human. Men and women whose bodies are not ravaged by sin and the effects of the fall, and who love to bask in the warmth of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The transhuman statement of 1983 begins this way. I am transhuman. In an aim to integrate creativity and reason for the purpose of self-awareness and longevity, promoted by persistence, aware of odds, informed by risk, alert to new discovery, welcoming challenge, ever-changing, I become. My friends, our hope is not in the ever-changingness of man, but in the unchanging God. In Malachi 3:6, we read, For I, Yahweh, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Our hope is in an unchanging God. Those who seek immortality must turn to the one who is eternal and does not change. Jesus said this in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we celebrate today that Jesus rose from the grave, that the tomb is empty, that we would see as part of that whole event that he is been made alive, the beginning of the new creation, that in his resurrection, he conquered death. He made atonement for sin, that the fundamental problems of humanity have been dealt with if we turn to him, that our saviors do not need to be men in white lab coats, but our savior is the God who became a man, who died for sin, who conquered death, who is now living, and who has ascended to your right hand. We pray, Lord, that many who are a part of this system of belief of transhumanism would see that the fundamental problems are not being dealt with, and that you would open their eyes to behold the resurrected Jesus, and to find in him the answer to all their problems. that everything they want has been gained in Christ on what happened this day. Help us not to forget that. As we look at this world and we see the problems, help us to know there is a day coming in which there will no longer be any more pain or suffering or sorrow, no more crying, no more death. And that those who believe in Jesus will be raised just as he was. And they will dwell with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Exactly what the transhumanists want. Immortality. Not a computer with our consciousness uploaded to it. But human, divine image bearers who cannot die because Christ conquered death. That's what we want them to see. That's what we want to cling to and to believe. So help us, Lord, this day. Help us to see the magnificence of the resurrection and that it has implications for right now. And it will every year to come until Jesus returns. Help us to sing your praise now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.